Good morning. Well, it's during this season of Advent, we are looking at the Gospel of Mark, these traditional readings that invite us to reflect on the coming of Jesus. And as a way to begin our time, I was going to mention that the church near my house over by Lawrence and Western, the other night my daughter Lila and I were walking by on Friday night, and there was a nativity scene out front. It was this nice, rustic, kind of wooden shelter with straw all around. And there was a number of figures placed in the straw, all directed towards the manger, the place where Jesus was to be laid. But there was no baby Jesus. All the other figures are there, but no baby Jesus. Lila and I joked that maybe it had been lost in putting away the decorations, you know, last year. Whatever happens to you with your Christmas decorations. But I imagine that the baby Jesus will arrive, will show up in that scene on Christmas. But it was interesting to see this kind of visual display of all the lights pointing towards that spot, all the figures kind of angled and even their expressions pointed towards the manger, but yet the manger being empty. But I like that. I like that picture, that scene, and invites us to think about that night in Bethlehem, for us to think about Advent and Christmas, and I like the strangeness of figures directed towards a space of waiting, of expectation. And it reminds us, that picture, that Advent is not just about looking back, not just remembering history. It is that. We remember the celebration and the wonder of God born in Christ, the baby in Bethlehem. But Advent is not just a call for us to look back, but to know that God is the one who comes, the one who comes in his Son, and the one who is active in the world and in his people, and the one who promises to us that one day he will come in fullness to make all things right. And that part of faith is looking with expectation, looking and longing, even as those around might wonder what it is that we long for and look towards. The Apostle Creed says that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And in the last chapters of the Bible, we hear the risen Jesus announce that he'll come to make all things new. And that part of that vision that we hear that God will dwell with us, and that God will wipe away every tear from our eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for all the former things will have passed away. And so it might seem odd that the passage we'll look at this morning from Mark 1, that this traditional Advent reading, it might be odd that it's from a gospel that doesn't have a birth narrative in it. No story of Bethlehem, no story of the baby. But it reminds us as we look at this passage that Advent speaks of Jesus coming into human history. And it begins the gospel of Jesus by announcing this coming. Prepare the way. Prepare the way. And it says to you and I, behold, prepare, I send my messenger, the one who will prepare the way, the voice crying in the wilderness. And Mark introduces this promise and then links it to a historic event of John the Baptist. And it's John's calling, his appearing, his baptizing, this message. The voice tells us that he is not the one to come, but he is the voice preparing the way. And all these things, the promise, the waiting, the repentance, and the one who is coming, all of them call us to listen, to hear. In the midst of our world, to give attention to what often is overlooked, to give attention to the voice crying in the wilderness. And the season of Advent asks us, do we hear? In what way, what direction are we placing our face? Where is it that we are looking in expectation? Are we living in light of the one who is to come? So let's look at our passage from Mark 1. This is verse 1 through 8. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of
Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us, and we pray that by your word, by your spirit, by gathering with your people, that we would be giving attention to you, that you would help us in the midst of distractions and demands and schedules that are busy and voices that surround us, that we would hear your voice calling. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think about this idea of waiting, this idea of not just looking back, but of longing for Christ to come and to come in fullness, the idea of hearing, I want us to look at two parts of our passage this morning. I want us to look at the idea of the wilderness, and for us to think about the idea of the voice crying. So the wilderness, what does it mean? Why a cry in the wilderness? Mark's gospel starts in this way, this voice crying out, and it's crying out into loneliness, into an empty and barren place. The wilderness is a place marked not by what is there, but by what is missing, what is absent. John calls all to come to the wilderness, leave the busy streets, the full market, the activities around the temple or the other buildings, to come into the wilderness. And the scripture calls this place outside the city, it's one of barrenness. One author describes the wilderness as a place of fear, a place where we feel our limits of power, where maybe we feel exposed, of being alone, of shifting identity. I want us to see that this idea of wilderness is a place of absence. And of course, wilderness is a literal place, but it also in the scriptures takes on a symbolic meaning. John literally stands in the wilderness. He is literally outside the city, apart from the leaders and the temple and the elites of his day, and he stands at the River Jordan. Yet the wilderness can speak to our experience of emptiness and of loneliness wherever we are, even in a city of millions of people. You see, we're invited in our passage to consider our loneliness, of being dissentered or being unsettled. You imagine the place or the experiences, the times when the questions arise, who am I? And what am I to do? Who am I and what am I to do? The wilderness is a place in which those questions, those answers become less clear. And it's often in such places that we encounter God. Where do we encounter our wilderness? In the midst here in the city, where is it that we might encounter our sense of emptiness? A loss of a job, being passed over for an opportunity, health questions, sickness and worries about our own life and health, our own or those that we love, the breaking of a relationship that we've held dear that's been so part of our life, the attempts to talk or care for our children, growing older or trying to care for those who are. Can we picture this morning, our passage invites us to picture this morning what it would be like to go into places of emptiness where we feel unsettled, areas where our activities have been present but now seem to be a waste, where we had longed for there to be growth and development, but yet it still is empty. A place where we encounter our need. And whether that's because of choices that we've made, or whether things have been done to us by others, or just situations thrust upon us, we feel the desire for things to be different. The poet Christian Wiman writes of feeling estranged and lonely in this world. And he writes about his Christian faith. He writes, "After walking and walking through the desert, I encountered a flower. It was as if I happened upon some rare flower deep in the desert and had known, though I had just discovered it, that it had been blooming impossibly year after parched year, surviving all the seasons of my unbelief and my sin, surviving all the harsh conditions of this wilderness. We can picture in our minds, picture a wasteland, a desert, and a flower, a bloom coming forth, a bloom on the dangerous and scary-looking cactus in the dry lands. We can ask, is it possible for life and beauty to show forth in the wilderness? Is it possible? In the scriptures, the blossoming of the desert became a symbol of God's enduring love for his people. The wilderness shall be glad. Even the desert, even the barren places, the empty places, they shall rejoice and be glad. The quote that Mark begins his gospel with comes from Isaiah 40, and it speaks of hope in the midst of emptiness and despair. For it speaks of it during a time where most of the Israelites had been taken into captivity. Their home was no more. Foreign powers had invaded and destroyed it. And those who survived mourned what had been lost. And they longed for home while being exiles. And it's in the midst of that loss, in the midst of those ruins, that God calls out to his people through the prophet. God is coming. And it's time to get ready. The mountains will be made plain, the valleys will be lifted up, and my people will sing to the whole world of the good news of God. In the wilderness, a promise is remembered. In the empty places, a promise is spoken. God will come. God will come to us, and he will come into those places that are barren and lonely. And I want us to hear that today. For as we pause and let the season of Advent, let the Word of God direct our hearts, to hear today, remember this promise that God, who is our God? Who is the God of Israel? The Father of Jesus Christ. Who is our God? He is the one who enters the lonely places to bring life to places of emptiness. Jesus has come and he will come again. And he is the one who brings life into empty places. This is his way. This is the subversive story, the challenge to how this world works, and it's called the good news. And what I hope that we can see is it's always how the good news begins. A cry, a proclamation of God's coming into places that are empty, into the wilderness, and into the places that we feel unsettled. Do you see that John invites all to come out to him? Come out to the wilderness, and they go. He says, come. No matter who you are, no matter if you're religious or rebellious, no matter if you are strong or if you're weak, all must come into the wilderness. All must leave behind their structures and their plans and all that they've built. They must come into the empty place. For here God has called them to experience forgiveness, to meet the one who will come. Maybe it's in the wilderness that we recognize our false sense of control, or maybe it's in the wilderness that we can see our false attempts to hold things together. For it's in the wilderness, as we set aside all of our plans and our activities, our confidences, that we may ask again, who am I? And who is God? Our hope rests in the actions of God, the Lord himself coming to us, entering into the places that are fallen and broken. Well, the wilderness speaks of emptiness, it speaks of longing, it invites us to come and to let it be seen, for us to even speak and acknowledge it within us. But our passage also directs us to hear a voice that cries out, crying in those empty places. And it calls us to prepare, to turn in a new direction, to wake up. And part of us hearing that voice or reflecting on it is to even ask, can we think of a time in our life where we have been woken suddenly by the words of another, by someone calling our name? Or maybe we have been the one calling to somebody, calling someone, wake up, wake up. In the movie Groundhog's Day, maybe some of you have seen that with Bill Murray, who lives over and over again the same day. Each morning he wakes up on Groundhog's Day at 6 a.m. with his clock radio going off to I've Got You, Babe by Sonny and Cher. He begins to stir, but he only opens his eyes once the DJ's voice appears. Okay, campers, rise and shine. And don't forget your booties. It's cold outside today. He stumbles out of bed for another day. Can we picture in our mind a voice that stirs us? Whether we are anxious to be awoken or whether we are unsettled, one that calls and breaks into our dreams. This is the way the Gospel of Mark starts. It's the way that John the Baptist functions for the people of his day. Wake up. Everything about John was surprising and jarring. His appearance, his location, his food, his way of life, and his message, prepare, repent, and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. One greater than I is coming. And this image of the voice calling to us to wake us up, to come out into the wilderness, to acknowledge the empty place, it implies that you and I, that we are in danger of falling asleep. That we're in danger of sleeping through our lives. And sleeping here doesn't mean not being active, but it means not hearing the voice, not living in light of the one who is to come. How is it that Jesus' word, how is it that this coming can awaken us? I thought of one of the parables that Jesus tells in Luke 12, often called the parable of the rich fool. It's a person, a farmer who is doing well. He's reaping great rewards. He has lots of abundance in his crops and his possessions. And he says to himself, what should I do? I have so many things, I can't fit them all in my barns. He says, I have a great idea. I'll tear down my barns and build new ones, and I can fill those things up, and I will eat, and I will rest, and be merry, for I have an abundance of possessions. But in that conclusion, Jesus says, O fool, for this very night your life is called from you, and whose will those barns belong to? What will that money do? For the fool is the one who was rich to himself, but not rich to God. Is it possible that we need to hear Jesus' voice that calls to us, that we are too quick to hear the rhythms and longings of our day, to direct our attention, to focus our eyes on things like wealth, things on our appearance or how people respect or see us? Rembrandt has a painting of that parable, and he imagines this older person who's in their sleeping clothes, but in the middle of the dark night in his room, he has a candle, and he's looking at his gold coin next to the candle. Wake up. Where is it that we direct our gaze? Where is it that when we feel our emptiness or the wilderness, where is it that we direct ourselves with our hopes for what will be okay and what will make us merry? Of course, some saw John and heard his message, and they concluded that John was the one out of touch with reality, that he was the one that needed to wake up and stop dreaming. Yet he stands at the Jordan River, and he calls them to change their direction. Come out. Come out of all of your plans and all of your confidences. Come to me. And John's not just speaking, but he has set himself there at the river as a way to reenact the story of God, to invite the people into that drama of God, to remember long ago God took his people out of slavery through the Exodus, brought them through the wilderness and through the Jordan into the promised land, saying that you are my people and I am your God. John's inviting us again to come out to this river. Come and be free. Turn away from those things that you would chase after false hopes or dreams that would lead to places that you do not want. Come. Come again to God. Leave behind Egypt. Leave behind the way of slavery. Leave behind the false voices. Leave behind what binds you. Leave behind the world which tells you what is of value or what will make you great, and remember what is true. The voice calls us to wake up and come. And it calls us to repent. Repent meaning here to change our mind, to turn around and go in a new direction. And that part of whenever we do that, whenever we're going one way and we realize that we need to turn and go another, it always involves confessing our sin that we have been in error. We have sought a different path, a path that needs to be different and changed. So come and repent. Waking up, turn from those things that were drawing you and turn and seek forgiveness in God. It's important that we get the order right. John Calvin, when writing about repentance, said, repentance is not first, as if it's the basis of our forgiveness of our sins, or as if we could somehow induce God to be gracious to us. Rather, we are commanded to repent that we may receive the gift that has been offered to us. Did you hear the order of that? Our repentance does not convince God to be gracious to us, but rather the voice has called out into the emptiness. The voice has woken us up by God's word. And in that gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, we are invited to turn away from false hopes to rest in the one that is true, to rest in the one who delights in entering our brokenness and bringing life. Last night, my kids and I were watching The Force Awakens, the seventh Star Wars movie, getting ready for the new Star Wars movie that's coming out later this week. For some of you who are planning on that. But there was this fascinating image I had not noticed before, that Finn, who was a stormtrooper, that suddenly realized that the terror of the dark side and runs away from being a stormtrooper, runs away from being this dark soldier. He escapes on this ship and crashes into a desert world called Jakku. And as he walks through the desert, as he walks through the wilderness, he slowly removes piece by piece the white armor of being a stormtrooper, walking, hoping that he would find a new identity, not one of the side that was evil or broken, but one that might be towards the light. It made me think of our passage, John calling us out, calling to come and turn away to something new. I don't know, what would it be like for you and I to take off certain pieces of ourselves that we've used to protect ourselves, to show this is who I am, I can get things done, or I can be successful, or I can have money. Or take off pieces of false addictions or false hopes, or where we give ourselves certain pleasures. What would it be like to take those pieces off and bring ourselves to God? The one who can give us a new name and a new identity. For the one who comes does not baptize with water, but baptizes with the Spirit. Meaning he adopts us as sons and daughters. Meaning that we become the very dwelling place of God. Meaning that we are the ones who wait, living out our faith, waiting for God to come and to make all things new. Let us throw off all those things that hinder us and turn to a new way. And let us do as what Peter, we read in 2 Peter that Daniel read, that as we wait for God's salvation, as we wait for the new heavens and the new earth that is filled with righteousness. As we wait, let us direct our gaze to the one who has come and will come again. Let us be found being diligent, directing ourselves to the one who's made us and redeemed us, the one who brings life into places of emptiness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, that you are good, and that you are the God who delights in entering in places of brokenness, to bring life and blossoming fullness into places of emptiness. Lord, we come as empty people. Lord, help us not to hide that, but to turn to you with it, that we may find comfort and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.